Here we are in Exodus chapter 9. And so far we've seen just recently the water turned to blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice. We've seen the plague of flies, and Pharaoh still refuses to let Israel go. And all the while his heart just keeps getting harder and harder. So verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain." And a murrain is an animal type of disease. But if you remember, Moses speaks for God. This is important. Moses speaks for God. Aaron speaks for Moses. It's funny, Warren and I were just talking about this. Aaron speaks for Moses, so they, as the leadership, are speaking for God. And if they really are, and they really believe that, and they're really praying, and they're really receiving from God, then they are. And they don't think anything special about themselves for doing that. God speaks through Moses, and Moses speaks through Aaron. So the way you look at it as leadership, God is speaking through the both of them. They're both speaking for God. So the Lord tells Moses to say to Pharaoh that your sheep, your oxen, your cattle, horses, camels, whatever, all of it, donkeys, they're all going to come down with a serious murrain. All types of animals. People question here. It says all the animals, we're going to read, all the animals came down with this. But then we're going to read later where there's other animals being affected by other plagues. So what does that mean? Did all the animals die? No. You know, actually here, they're going to use a word that means all the types of animals. Not all of them succumb to the murrain, but they succumb to things later on too. Some of the other plagues. But all the animals are affected. Not all of the animals die. Some of them live on, and we'll see that they're affected by other things later on. What's really important here is that the whole economy is now going to suffer. The whole economy of Egypt, because they depend so much on these beasts of burden and everything, the livestock. So they're going to suffer without livestock to perform the tasks in an agricultural society like theirs. "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all," and this word all means all the types, "all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one." So remember that there's now a division between the Egyptians and those in the land of Goshen. And those in the land of Goshen are the children of Israel. They live in a separate spot, and what affects Egypt no longer affects Israel. If you remember, you know, we saw that in Exodus chapter 8, 23 with the plague of the flies. Prior to that, everything affected everybody. So now there's a division, and the division is so that Pharaoh can see that, hey, they're not being affected. Maybe there is something to their God, and there is definitely something to their God. Those in Goshen where Israel lived were unaffected as far as the death of the livestock. And all the other plagues from now on are not going to affect the Israelis. But the Egyptians, it's interesting. The Egyptians, again, we talked a little bit about this. They worshipped animals. And one of the animals that they worshipped, they depended a lot on oxen and bulls and things like that in their society for beasts of burden. One of the things that they worshipped were these, the black bull of Apis, the name of this bull. It's interesting that the Lord gives murrain to the beasts of burden. And we're going to see that the Lord pinpoints, his plagues aren't just random. Well, you'll see as we go on. Verse 7, "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead." So he checks it out. He says, I don't know, he sends a spy over there. "And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." So Pharaoh realizes, he realizes here that the Israelites aren't being afflicted by the plagues, but his people are getting all of them. So he's getting angrier. It's getting harder. And this reminds me, I had to stop and think of this, you know, it kind of reminds me about us. How do you feel When you're going through a hard time and you feel like you're the only one, or you see somebody else who just constantly skates through everything, always being blessed, how do you feel when you go through those hard times, those tough times, and those difficulties and others don't? Does it make you hard? Because it might. It's hard enough to go through these things, but how do we react when other people are unaffected? Or they're getting blessed and we aren't? You know, we might get jealous. Or worse, we might get envious. And envy is something that the Bible talks about. It's like having a disease. It's like having a demon spirit plaguing you. Envy. Do our hearts get hard over that? Do they harden towards other people? And again, envy, it's likened to an evil spirit that won't go away. And sometimes it grows. Now still, this realization isn't going to soften Pharaoh's heart. And I thought of our hearts again. Just think of your heart. How do you feel? You know, to really, really die to self, one of the things we need to do is be blessed when somebody else is blessed. To be blessed in their blessings, even if things aren't going your way. Do you ever have somebody get credit for something you did? How do you feel about that? That's a tough thing to take. But if you really want to die to self, don't even say anything about it. See what happens. Watch how the Lord takes care of those kind of things. Pharaoh's heart isn't getting soft here. It's getting worse. It's getting harder. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and he shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So there's still some beasts here that are alive that are being affected by this now. And I wondered, you know, here it's in the presence of Pharaoh. Maybe Pharaoh's the first one to be affected by this, the very first one. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains. I don't know about you. You ever have a boil? I had one once so bad I had to have it operated on. It was like on my hip. I'm pretty sure these are just really terrible, sore. They're awful. And they're they're infections all over. And they're upon man and they're upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. These guys are gone, you know. They're out of the picture. They can't even stand before Pharaoh anymore. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Now this is interesting. This furnace, it's believed that this furnace is the furnace of this god named Typhoon, believe it or not. And this was where, listen, human beings were sacrificed in this furnace to this god Typhoon in order that the Egyptians didn't get skin disorders like these boils. So God is placing these plagues right where he wants them in ways that he wants. It's really going to nail the Egyptians. Here these ashes are being thrown up in the air. The very same ashes are probably human remains. And these ashes were from the sacrifice to this Egyptian god they would offer the humans for to keep the skin disorders like boils or sores away. So God tells Moses to throw the ashes from the furnace into the air, which is a slap in the face of this god, Typhoon. And I thought, it's just like the frogs were to Hika, right, the frog god. The bloody water was to Osiris because the Nile was thought to be his very own bloodstream. And then Hapi, the god who was guarding the Nile, he didn't guard it too well. That was a slap in his face. And now we got the murrain, which is a slap in the face of this bull god, Apis. God's showing them one by one, you know, these guys are pretty lame that you worship. You thought I was. You thought, you know, they had a lame god because he can't deliver them out of slavery. Watch this. He is. He's going to. So in a way, you know, if you can imagine, first of all, imagine human sacrifice. What a religious system that is. But God says that he requires obedience and not sacrifice. You know, and here, burning your people, Pharaoh, that's not going to do anything. Let my people go. Obey me, the true and the living God. You know, that's kind of what God's saying here by doing this. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise you up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. So even though Pharaoh's affected with boils too, God continues to ask for the release of his people through his servant Moses. Now, how many times have we heard, or how many times have we read that he says, Let my people go, that they may serve me? And how many times have we read that now? And still Pharaoh refuses to let the people leave the land, let Israel leave the land, because his heart is so hard. It's kind of hard to imagine a guy's heart getting harder and harder and harder like this. But I thought about it, and I thought, you know, I've known some people that have lived for a long, long time. And the longer they live, I look at it like grace. Say you live into your 90s or your 100s, and you keep on refusing the Lord. That's a lot of grace period, but it's also a long period to get harder and harder and harder, to put them off to the very end. That's a long time, you know? The average age where people come to Christ is like 14. His heart is really, really hard. Verse 14, For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth, or anywhere, really. Verse 15, For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You know, that's pretty straightforward. The Lord wants to be known, and he wants to use Pharaoh as an example. Is this fair for the Lord to use a guy like this? You know what? Sunday, we're going to talk about this very thing. Exactly. Let God be God, right? Let him be God, because he's going to be God anyways. Pharaoh fighting here, it's a useless fight. Down through history, people can look at this as God raising up Pharaoh, that God can be seen as being God. You know, that he's the only God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign. He's immutable. He's omnipresent. He's all these things. And people want to know, is this fair, that what God's doing with this guy? Is it fair to use a guy like this? That God uses Pharaoh the way that he does? And again, on Sunday, we're going to get Paul's perspective on this when we look at the second half of Romans chapter 9. In Romans 9, verses 20 and 21, Paul says this, listen, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if the clay turned around and said, I want to be to the potter? You know, does the clay have the right to choose what his role is? Why do we think we can figure God out? You know, we always do that. I think everybody does that. Different degrees, different times. We've got God figured out. I think I was telling Steve the other day, we give God 15 ways to solve a problem. He's going to pick the 16th, I'll guarantee it, if you tell him how to do it. We think we've got him figured out. Well, I'm just a lump. According to this, that's what I am. I'm just a lump. If I keep presenting myself as a lump that, hey, you want to reform me? Okay, you made me into this today. You want to reform me for tomorrow? That's up to you. Who am I to tell you you can't do that? He gave a king, you know, here's a king in Israel, and the king was not to offer sacrifices in the temple. The priest did. That's the law. The king went in thinking, well, it's okay, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God. God gave him leprosy to teach him a lesson. You know, this guy's thinking, well, I got it all figured out. I'm okay. It's for God. I'm doing this for you, God. You know, but he broke a rule. And here he gave this king leprosy for offering a sacrifice in the temple. He struck down a man named Uzzah who thought the ark was going to tip over, and he reached up and he touched it. You're forbidden to touch it. Thought he was doing a good thing. God killed him on the spot, you know, because he touched it. He asked his friend Abraham to offer his only son on an altar, on Moriah, as a sacrifice. Who are we to question his methods? God is awesome. He's a loving father. Paul speaks of him as Abba, father, papa. You know, we can know him intimately. He loves you more than anybody there is. You know, he knows more about you than anybody else knows about you too. And he still loves you. But he doesn't need explanation. And we saw that on Sunday. But our God is so compassionate and merciful and kind and loving, but he's powerful and he's huge and he's awesome too. He's an all-consuming fire. Jesus said that we can understand God's nature by looking at him. And I love that, because as I look at the life of Jesus, I love to tell people that say, well, that Old Testament God, he was really a trip, man. Well, you know, it's not a different God. It's the same God you see in the life of Jesus. You see in Jesus, because he's God the Son. Jesus said we can understand God's nature by looking at him, God the Son. He's meek. How do you describe himself? Meek and lowly. Meek and lowly. Not powerful and all-consuming and I can thunder and rain on you and lightning you. He didn't say that. Meek and lowly. And he doesn't desire that any should perish. But Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning and the wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And there's not enough fear of the Lord today. You know, I think this whole next generation doesn't fear him at all. And some of us don't fear him enough either. And the question too, do you serve him or do you serve people? You can serve people and be serving him, but you can be not serving him and serving people. You know, you can be going through an act of performance. You know, we like to say with worship people, are they really worshipers or are they performers? Because there's two kinds. What about in our walk? What about in the things we do? What about maybe we perform outwardly for people to see and we think, yeah, Lord, we're doing this for you, but we're actually doing it to be seen, to get rewards, to get credit. And there's always time for the Lord's service too. I look at this too. I just wanted to bring up a couple of these points that if you're in the service of the Lord, this Lord who's awesome, this Lord who's going to give you everything you need to serve him, he will make sure you got the time. And listen, you don't have him figured out. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, forget it. You know how we always think we've got it figured out. We lean on our own understanding. I know exactly what he's going to do. I know what to say. I know how God is. He's my friend. And you know what? Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in everything that you do. In everything that you do. Bring him into your marriage. Bring him into your finances. Bring him onto the job. Definitely take him home. Bring him into child rearing and discipline. Bring him into everything. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, it says. And he will guide you. He will guide your path. He will set your path. He'll guide you. And if you're really in the Word and you really listen to him, not people, you're not led by people, it's the Holy Spirit, God doesn't fit in anybody's box. You ever notice how everybody has a box they can put God in? They can give him certain dimensions and so on, and God doesn't fit in anybody's box. So we should be amazed by God. We should stand in awe of him. We should give him the best, not winging it either. A lot of people in the service of the Lord just wing it. You know, here we go. Let's do this. You know, let's try this. I'm going to wing it here. You know, God will pick it all up. God will honor it. You know what? God honors planning. God honors practice. God honors diligence. God honors spending time with him. God honors prayer. God honors the guy that puts time into it. Give him the best because he's great, because he's huge, because he's sovereign. Be amazed and be marveled that he's even brought us into the kingdom. I am. You know, he made Jesus known to us personally. And there are geniuses that don't even get that. What do you mean you can have a personal relationship with God? Geniuses can't even understand that. They don't even get that. And God has also placed us, think about this, in a time in history where we're surrounded with the gospel. We're surrounded with Bibles. We're surrounded with radio programs that are broadcasting the Word of God. Think of how privileged we are to be alive right now. Think of where we might be. God might take the church home at any moment, and we could be a part of that. Think of where we are. We're living in a country where it's more prosperous than 80% of the rest of the world, something like that. where it's still free to say Jesus Christ on the street, where it's still free to worship Him the way we want to. Think about it. It's free, and churches all over this place, all over this country, and people think they don't have time. You know what? Quit the junk. Get the junk out. It's time to get the junk out. Get in the Word. Because it's going to make you lift your hands in praise. It is. You're going to lift your hands in praise. You really start getting in the Word. You're going to drop and you're going to worship. You're going to fall on your face. He's going to make you do all those kind of things. You'll adore Him and you'll worship Him. Or maybe you'll get on your face just like Moses. And stop telling people about yourself. There's a lot of that going around. Tell them about God. You know, He raised up Pharaoh. Here we're back on the subject again. He raised up Pharaoh to show people His power. Okay? Think about that. Pharaoh had every chance to repent and accept Him. God stooped down to save us so He could use us to show people His power. Did you ever think of that before? You know, here we're thinking, oh, He raised up Moses. He raised up Pharaoh to show people His power. He's raised you up. He's saved you to show people His power. Verse 17, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. You know what he's saying? It's never been this bad. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Simple. If you had servants or you had animals and you were a good master, then you protected them from the storms. You would bring them in, obviously, in this storm so that it wouldn't harm them. What did Jesus say? Matthew 11:29. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll protect you. I'll comfort you. I'll give you shelter. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And here we are. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I like that. He doesn't say, I am awesome and powerful, and if you don't come in, I'm going to smack you. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. I'm a good master, and I want to protect you and shelter you and take care of you. And if you want to be spared from the hailstorm, then you need to come to Jesus, right? And we wonder, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me, Lord? Why me? Or why is that happening? Why is hail coming down on me? How come only my house is getting hailed on, Lord? What's that all about? Well, one reason may be because you haven't listened to His warnings, and you're not in His will. You know, another reason, though, too, and I find this with a woman that I know, that things are happening to her, and she keeps smiling, and she keeps praising, and she keeps rejoicing, and I think she's a plant in our midst so that we can all look at her and go, wow, she doesn't get down. She just is so encouraged by the Lord, and she's an example to us. But maybe with you, maybe this trial, this turmoil, this problem, whatever it is, why is it coming down on me? Well, one reason may be because you haven't really listened to Him warning yet. You're not listening to His warnings. You're not in His will. And He says, spend time with me. Read my word. Serve with your whole heart. Prepare and practice and obey. And you know, there's a lot of warnings. There's so many warnings that He gives us. And I think that people get beat up and they get smacked around by hailstorms that they could avoid so easily. And they fail to come in out of the storm. They fail to come into the house of God and get out of the storm. And I think in one of the ways, Hebrews 10:24-25 says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We use this so much to encourage fellowship. And every pastor really wants to teach on this verse because in the back of his mind he's thinking, this is God saying, you better go to church. It's way more than that. We need to provoke each other to love and good works. Obviously not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting each other, and even more as the day approaches. That day is approaching. So even more and more and more. Tomorrow even more than today. That's the way I see it. So one of the reasons I think that we all get battered and bruised and pounded is because we neglect to come to the Lord's table too. Honestly, sometimes I wonder, Lord, do we do communion enough? Should we do it even more? And he says, as many times as you do it in remembrance of me. It's up to you how many times you do it. But many people neglect to come to the Lord's table. I hear a lot of people saying, we got to have it on Sunday because I can't make it. And I say, you ever done it at home? Me? Yeah, you. Have you ever done it at home? Do it with your wife. Do it with yourself. Do it with your family. It's easy. It's the easiest thing in the world. God would be so blessed by you doing it, you can't do it wrong. You're remembering him. You're remembering him through this bread, this cracker that was broken, like his body and the juice that represents his blood that was shed for our sins. It's such a simple thing. People won't do it. They neglect to come to the Lord's table. And he just says, remember me. And how often do people try to go about all on their own, too? That's another thing. Christians need to join the company of other Christians, other born-again believers, for times of worship, for times of instruction, for times of prayer, for times of praising together, celebrating the Lord's Supper. And really, it's not up to the pastor to make it convenient for you to be there for communion. I mean, I'd like to try, but if you can't make it on Thursday night, every once in a while we will have it on a Sunday. We do it when we do it, and we hope you make it. And if you can't, try it at home. You know, my wife said, let's the very first thing we do in our new house is go celebrate communion. You know, because we just moved into a new house. I thought, what a great idea. First thing we do is communion in our new house. What an awesome idea. Do it at home if you can't make it. But don't get beat up. Come into the shelter of Jesus Christ together. You know, Acts 2:42 is the key to a healthy church. It says, Luke writes about the early church. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They studied the Word of God. And in fellowship. They fellowshipped. And in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And they did this in their churches, and they did this in their homes too. You know, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. So we're covering all the bases tonight. Verse 22, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So here it's pretty apparent that the lightning, I guess, ignited the fields and they caught on fire. You know, do you ever see what hail can do to plants? You ever have a garden get hammered by hail? Or your car? Or what it can do to a house or whatever? I was reading about somewhere in Texas that in a half an hour, they had a half an hour of straight, solid, softball, grapefruit-sized hailstone. All cars were destroyed. Dogs were killed. I mean, nasty stuff. Here, this catches on fire. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Whatever is left is going to get it by the next plague. It's hard to believe there's very much left, but what is left gets it in the next plague. So here, every herb of the field and every tree, but only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, listen to this, I have sinned this time. This guy's a master for like little phrases. This time, he has to add that. But if you look here, we see a half-hearted confession here by Pharaoh. And don't laugh, because we often do this, don't we? We often confess, but we don't confess the whole thing. We tell the Lord, well, you know, Lord, well, I mean, you know, I couldn't help it. I mean, come on, Lord, what are you doing? It's too tempting. You know, we often say something like that, you know. We often do that. Here, I've sinned this time. What about the other times? And I say that because Pharaoh only acknowledges his sin this time. So he actually fails to really confess the whole series of sin that got him in this mess in the first place. You know, you need to confess it all. And sometimes you sit down with people and we all pray and somebody prays, Lord, forgive us of all of our sins. I'm sure the Lord hears that and everything, but like I shared Sunday, I think the Lord wants us to be specific. Because as we talk these things out, we're acknowledging and we're hearing ourselves say what we've done. And it's part of the process of really getting better, isn't it? So he fails to confess all of these sins, the whole series of sins, all of them that got him in the mess in the first place. And maybe we need to do this tonight. Maybe you're at the end of a chain and you haven't confessed what got you to the end of the chain. You're just confessing the sin at the end. Lay them all down. Do it all tonight. Verse 27 continues, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. So here's another thing. Look at this. Another thing here is that Pharaoh's confession is really pretty lame because he's so willing to put some of the blame on his people. Why? He's blaming his people and the stubborn decisions that he made by himself. Did you ever do that? Well, he made me. Well, she tempted me. Well, they held the beer right up to my mouth and they poured it down and I just couldn't stop them. And you know, I only had 17. oh, boy. Here he is. It's not his people. These stubborn decisions were the ones that he made. And he made them by himself. And if you're to blame, take it. Take it all. If it's your fault, take it all. And you know what? Sometimes, depending on where you are in a relationship or where you are in the family, God's going to hold you to blame whether you know it or not. Let's say you're the father of the household. You're going to get a lot more blame for things than you think because you're in charge. Or you're the pastor of a church. You're going to be a lot more to blame because you're in charge. You're part of the leadership. You're accountable. So if you're to blame, take all the blame. Don't throw it on somebody else. Take it. And at communion, that's a good time to do it. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. It's kind of like, and then I will let you go. So a third thing here, it sounds like conditions to me. You don't give God conditions. You do what I say. You get God to do this, and I'll do this. That's not how it works. The result of real confession is repentance. It's not reprieve. And it's not because you want to save your reputation. It's because you desire a complete turnaround. So in other words, you are now agreeing with God on sin. When you really come to repentance and you repent the way you should, you're telling God, I absolutely agree with you on this sin. And I always add, to agree with God on the sin that's your sin, that you agree the same way that he feels about it, look at it this way. Do you know how he feels about it? When he looks at sin, he sees his son on that cross. Do you know what Jesus looked like on that cross? That's what sin looks like to the Lord. Think about that. Again, it's real confession is repentance. It's not reprieve. It's not because you want to save face. It's because you want to do an about face. It's because you desire complete turnaround. So you're agreeing with God, and it's a determination to change direction. It's not insulation from correction. So ask yourself, can I receive this? You know, there's various people that you have to deal with sometimes, and you watch them, and you're like, this guy just won't receive. Why? Sometimes it's because he's hearing the truth, he doesn't want to admit it, or he doesn't want to admit it in front of you, or whatever it might be. Can we receive it when God speaks to you? Can you receive it when God's representative, let's say, speaks to you, like Moses? If you can't, then you're getting harder. You know, people are like, nope, I don't see that in me. Nope, I already know this. I already know this. You don't have to tell me this. I've got this. Do you? Because it should be evident. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord. And I like this. Pharaoh, do you see how I treat him? Do you see how I treat God in my relationship? This is worship. I'm going to go worship him. And Are you worshiping? If we're not really worshipers, listen, you might come here and you might really listen to the word. You might come here and you get into the fellowship. You might come here and you get into hanging out and eating. If you don't come here and worship, then you're not going to amount to much. Sorry, that's not me. That's the Lord, because he's so worthy to be worshipped. If you're not really a worshiper, you're not going to get very far, because he is worthy to be worshipped. And if you're not worshiping, you're the one who's not getting it. I mean, if you can't find a reason to worship God, not everybody's a worshiper. So it doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you kind of stay on this low level of intimacy with the Lord. So if you don't worship, you're not going to amount to much if you're not a worshiper. Now, Moses here, he's going to pray. Prayer is another one. You really want to amount to something, really cultivate a prayer life. I'm serious. You know, here he goes to pray. My pastor never chose people to serve who weren't coming to prayer. Because you watch people come and pray, and you're like, they have a heart for the people. They should be the ones who are the servants. So how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life privately, and how's your prayer life corporately? You know, a lot of people say, and this is great, I pray in private, I pray for this amount of time, and I pray this, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray. Great. But do you come and you join the saints and pray too? That's important. It's really important. God likes that, the corporate prayer as well. The thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. I like that. God, our God, Pharaoh, is the creator. He's not only the God of the universe, the God that is merciful, the God that's loving, the God. He's a creator God too. One God, and he's the God of all. You know what? In Revelation, I had to look it up. In Revelation 16:21, you know, during the great tribulation, this is amazing. Think about this. We're told that there will be 100-pound hailstones plummeting to earth. Can you imagine that? 100-pound hailstones. Imagine dropping a bowling ball off the roof here on the hood of your car, let's say. What that would do. Imagine a 100-pound hailstone falling for hundreds of miles through the air, plummeting the earth during the great tribulation. That'd scratch your car. So the plagues too, these plagues parallel the plagues in Revelation. Verse 30 says, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So the barley and the flax were all destroyed, but the wheat and the rye were still, they would still grow. So how many times here, think of this. I know this doesn't seem like much maybe, but it does to these people, I bet. How many times do we see God in an act of judgment show mercy? That's what he's doing here. He didn't wipe out everything. He didn't wipe out all their food. Here in this act of judgment, he shows these people mercy. And again, mercy's not getting what we deserve. We deserve it, and we're not getting it. And we deserve judgment. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. Mercy. Romans 9:18 says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly. Listen, come boldly to his throne of grace. Even though we don't deserve it, he's saying here, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we belong to him, we can come to the throne boldly. Even though we want to hang our heads and we're sinners, we don't deserve it. He's saying, you could come boldly because he's your father. He's Abba. He loves us. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me tell you something. When is there not a time of need? Come to the throne and stay there and keep going back when you leave it. And prayer is our approach to God, and we're to come boldly. Some Christians, again, they approach God meekly. You know, they approach God with their heads hung down and they're afraid to ask him to meet their needs. Just ask. Admit how helpless you are. He loves that because he knows you're helpless, but you're not hopeless. Other people pray haphazardly, throw things up in the air. Well, Lord, if it's your will, and they throw a prayer up there and they hope and they wish, and, you know, they don't give a lot of thought to what they say. And today's big word, you know, amongst mainly young people is, whatever, whatever, God. No, that's not, doesn't cut it. Come with reverence because he's your king. It's not just your father, he's your king. But also come with bold assurance because he's your friend and he's your counselor, comforter. So come to this table tonight like that, with reverence because he's your king, with assurance because he's your friend. Come boldly because he's your counselor too. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So the lightning stopped and the thunder and the hail, but Pharaoh's heart stays hard as rock. God doesn't become as rock. His own heart, his own self is hard rock, or rock hard, however you want to say it. But Pharaoh doesn't want to partake of the Lord. There's no repentance. So let's approach the Lord tonight with real repentance. We've got a good idea what that is. Let's approach him right now with true repentance. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So let's do that now. Let's spend some time confessing, repenting, remembering, and thanking the Lord. And then we'll come back together. And during that time, I'll pass the emblems out. But let's spend some time with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I know that this isn't a whole lot of time that we spend with you in your presence at this moment. But Lord, I'd imagine that tonight you heard us bring things up that were deep in our hearts. We heard us confess. Lord, we repent. Lord, we're sinners saved by your love, by your grace, by your sacrifice, Lord. And we're grateful. And Lord, we want to be cleansed. We want to be renewed. We want, Lord, to have open fellowship with you. So we do pray that you forgive these sins that you've heard, that you do cleanse us. We do leave here changed. And Lord, the greatest part of repentance of all is that we don't do it again. Help us in that regard, Lord. Bless us as we continue in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, we'll start with verse 16. Jesus had given the instructions as far as finding a room for them to celebrate the Passover. In verse 16 it says, "And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." So they prepared all the things that they would need in the Passover, the lamb and the herbs and all of it, you know, everything. The cups, the wine, they prepared it. "And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And if you remember, he said, "I desire so much to do this with you guys before I part." "And as he sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say to you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And listen, this is so interesting. "And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I?" Do you get that? Is it I? Is it me, Lord? Me? Is it me? Is it me? You know, think about that. "And another said, Is it I?" See, they know that they're sinners. They know they are. They don't trust themselves. What I like about this is if you notice, they don't say, "Well, it isn't me." They don't say, "Well, it wasn't me." They all say, "Is it me?" Think about that. "And he answered and said to them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." Actually, he let him know pretty much that he shared the dish with the guest of honor. Judas sat at his right hand. Judas was the guest of honor that night, believe it or not. "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." I look at this as him saying, "This is my body." What he's really saying is, you know, he doesn't change it into his body. Nothing magical happens here. He's just trying to say, get all of me that you can. symbolically, this is a good picture of how you need to get me in you. You need to get all of me that you can. And I like this. He said, take and eat. This is my body. And it's going to be broken for you guys. And I still don't think they understood it. And he's saying, I'm going to pay the price. My body is going to be broken for you. And that's what this symbolizes. Again, this was broken tonight. It was one piece, and we're all going to partake of that one piece broken now, just like this night they partook too. And symbolically, Jesus is saying, this is my body, and it was broken for you. It was beaten, it was battered, it was broken, just like it takes to make wheat into the batter to make this. It's ground and it's smashed and it's broken. And it really pays a price, doesn't it, to become bread. But it turns out to be something that's edifying to us. And he says, take it and eat it. This is my body. Let's partake. You know what's great here? Look at verse 23, too. And he took the cup. And when he, God the Son, the one through whom all the worlds were made, the Creator, when he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, even he gives thanks. Wow, shouldn't we be thankful? Jesus gives thanks. We should be more thankful. He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And I'm drinking it with Steve and Jen and Steve and Hannah and Paul and Warren and Luke and all of us. Violet, Deanna. Think about it. It's shed for many. And I'm not going to drink it until that day. I drink it new in the kingdom. But my blood is going to be poured out in the sacrifice to end all sacrifices for you, for your sin. And again, you know, that grape paid a price too. It's smashed and ground. And here we have the blood of the grape in this cup. And it's something that becomes edifying to us. Just like Jesus. Jesus did the same thing. And he says, this blood is my covenant I'm making with you. This new covenant. This is a new thing. It's grace. You know, and I love you. And I'm doing this for you. And I'm shedding my blood for you. For your sin. Let's partake. And Lord, we partake of these elements in remembrance of you. We do remember. And Lord, I know that we often forget how awesome this sacrifice is. We remember. Thank you. We're grateful, Lord. We're grateful that you gave yourself, Lord, as a sacrifice. In verse 26, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, it was a Hallel psalm. It was a traditional psalm they would sing at Passover. There's a bunch of them. So they sang a hymn, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. And here they are worshiping. They're worshiping. Listen, you guys, listen. They're worshiping as they know they're going out to face a brutal world. They know they're going out to face great challenges ahead. Nobody knew like Jesus. Jesus was about to be arrested and tortured and killed. And he's singing with them. He's about to be put to death, yet without sin. And I thought, you know what? In the face of it all, become a worshiper. Because I'll tell you what, you know what? If you get down and you get depressed and you get really discouraged, go turn on the radio and put worship on and get into it and watch what that does for you. As a worship person, you know, become a worshiper if you're not a worshiper. So worshiping, they went out to face what was ahead of them, these challenges. And again, here's Jesus. He's about to be tortured, arrested and tortured and put to death. Yet without sin, the just for the unjust. And Jesus established this as a way of remembering him. He said, do this in remembrance of me. I'm just going to read one last thing. Turn to Hebrews 7:22. We'll close with this. Speaking of this covenant, the writer of the book of Hebrews in verse 22 of chapter 7 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. It's continuing now. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I think it was Billy Sunday used to say, he is able to save them from the guttermost that come to him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. That's Jesus. You know what? You think about what he did for us and who he is, and he sits on his throne, that throne of grace that you can approach boldly, and he's praying for us. So if you fail, he'll pick you up. But you know what? We can fall, we can't fail, because he's praying. Let's pray to him right now.